up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before.
All right, good morning. If you could make your way back to your seats. I want to share the sentiment that's already been shared today, but happy Mother's Day. I also want to extend a warm welcome to one of our friends, Alvaro Rodriguez, a pastor down in Santiago that we have developed a friendship with for over the past decade. He's here this morning, so good morning, Alvaro. Good to have you here with us. If you want to turn your Bibles, please go to 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to be looking at verses 26 to 40. As previously mentioned, we're continuing our series in 1 Corinthians, and we do have this class next Sunday morning. If you can register, it helps us to know how many people are coming, but even if you forget to register and you're interested in the topic, please come and join us for the RGCU class next Sunday. So this is the fifth message in the section of chapters 12 to 14 that deals with spiritual gifts in the church. But before we jump right into the scriptures, I want to pause for a moment, and I want us to remember that the Old Testament prophet Joel prophesied that in the last days, God would pour out his spirit on men and women. And at Pentecost, Peter acknowledges that the last days referred to by Joel have come, following the life and death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, and then the subsequent outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as promised. Peter even quotes Joel in his sermon after the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Here's what it says, and the words are on the screen behind me. Acts chapter 2, 17 and 18. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. So the expectation from the Old Testament to the New Testament is when these last days come, something dramatic was going to happen and the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out and it was going to affect the young and the old, the men and the women. It was going to affect for us, now that we know, everyone who is in Christ Jesus. In our text today, Paul continues to provide practical instruction for how spiritual gifts, and specifically tongues and prophecy, should function to build up the church. You see, these gifts weren't just given just to have them. No, there's a purpose to the gifts. The gifts are to build up and to strengthen and to edify the church so that we together can glorify God. Now, I do need to give a brief heads up here, and I say this to avoid distraction. I want to let you know that in our text, there's a controversial segment here, and I believe I can explain it, but in our text, it contains the phrase that women should keep silent in the churches. So we will get to that in a little bit into the sermon, but I just want to give you a heads up because I want you to listen carefully to the whole section and not be distracted by that one point. Julianne Kim is going to read our text for us here this morning.
What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. In all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order.
Thank you. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us, a day where we can honor the mothers here in our midst. Father, we know that you are good, and we know that your word is true, all of it. And we pray that as we have listening ears today, that we would hear you speak to us from your word, so that we would be built up, we would be encouraged and instructed in the way that you want us to use our spiritual gifts in an orderly way to build up the church. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, very simply, my main point today is build up the church in an orderly way by using your spiritual gifts. Let me say that again. Build up the church in an orderly way by using your spiritual gifts. And my first point comes just from verse 26. Look there with me. The first point is this. Use your spiritual gifts whenever you gather with the church. Verse 26 says this. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, let all things done be done for building up. So as he closes out this section on spiritual gifts from chapters 12 to 14, he's now giving them the final summary of what he's talking about. And what he's saying is, come expectantly. When you gather as a church, whether it's here on Sunday mornings or in a small group or in a Bible study or at youth group, wherever it is where you gather together with God's people, come expectantly. Come believing that God wants to use the gifts that he has deposited into you for the building up of other people, and specifically for building up Christ's people, for building up the church. And in this passage, when it says brothers, the Greek word there is actually plural, and it can be translated siblings in a family or brothers and sisters. So he's opening this last section of the letter by saying, hey guys, our brothers and sisters, family of God, let's do this together. And that's the context for how we're to read and understand what follows here. And when he says, when you come together, he's talking about every aspect when we gather together as Christians. And he says, each one, meaning everyone. You might come here on a Sunday morning and think, well, you know, all these other people are gifted, and some people preach on Sundays, and some do the announcements, and some play on the band. And you might limit how many gifts God apportions to the body. But that is not what Paul is talking about. Paul actually says exactly the opposite. When you come, expect that you have something to bring to the table. Now, maybe you're not going to be up here preaching, or maybe you're not going to be in the worship band, but you could teach and grace kids, or you can serve in the bookstore, or you can come and serve in the church office, or do a myriad of different things, because each one has been apportioned different gifts by the Holy Spirit, and we all have different gifts. But the idea is when we come together, oh, well, this should be really exciting. When we come together, each of us filled with the Holy Spirit and given gifts by God, we should be rallying around together thinking, how can we serve the Lord and serve one another when we gather together? So we should come prepared. You and I each have something to bring every time we gather with our brothers and sisters. And it's not just the leaders. I heard one commentator, he said it should be like a spiritual potluck. It's not like there's just a couple people preparing the main meal and everybody just sits back and eats. No, we all come and prepare something. We lay it all on the table, and then we all partake together. That's the concept. That's the idea that's in mind. And so he rattles off just a list of some of the gifts. He says, you might come with a hymn. In other words, come singing praise to God. You might come with a lesson. Maybe you're a teacher. You can come with a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. This list is not meant to be exhaustive. He's already talked in chapter 12 about a whole list of different gifts. And there are other letters in the Bible that talk about additional gifts. And so he's not trying to be reductionistic. No, he's just trying to say, listen, can I just urge you, brothers and sisters, when we gather together, are you coming expecting to use the gifts God's given you? Are you looking around at where you might be needed? Because every part is needed in the body, and nobody can say, I don't need you, and you can't say to them, I'm not needed. No, we've already seen that earlier on in the teaching. That no, we are all dependent on one another. And we get this beautiful window into the early church, don't we? It's not exhaustive. The church was young and these churches were growing. Honestly, many of them were meeting in people's homes. It would have looked a lot different than this. But the attitude shouldn't change. Whether you're going to a small house church or you're here with 650 people, the attitude should be the same. Am I coming expecting to serve and to bless others with the gifts that God has given to me? And we see that that's the purpose in this. The second part of verse 26 says this, let all things be done for building up. All things. Every time we're together, every time we're having fellowship with one another. You see, when the Corinthian church was coming together, you got to understand the context here. When they got together, it was chaos. They were coming together, and people had their gifts, but it was like, hey, look at me and my gifts. Hey, draw the attention to me. And it's exactly the opposite of what Paul is instructing them to have in terms of an attitude. It's not so that you draw attention to yourself. It's so that you can serve and bless others, and so the attention goes where it belongs. And that's to the Lord who is building up his church. You see, this chaos and these unhelpful meetings were doing more harm than good. Now, gratefully, that's not our problem here in this church. I can't remember the last time we had to calm everybody down from being unruly and everybody speaking all at once and doing things in a chaotic way. But that doesn't mean that we can't learn from this. You see, we might have the opposite problem. We might be sitting here going, you know what? I think I'm just going to have a spectator mentality when I come to church. Church is about what I get from it. Oh, was that a good message? Did I like the singing? Or was there a prophetic word that was helpful to me? Yeah, okay. And then we evaluate. Okay, well, I think I like my church. That's the wrong attitude. No, we're supposed to come with this expectation, not of consumerism, but how do I give of what I've received? Isn't that always the pattern of the kingdom? We're to give what we received. Even back in the promise to Abraham, Abraham was blessed so that he could do what? Be a blessing. And friends, it's no different for you and me. We have been blessed by God so that we can be a blessing. If we have received gifts from God, it's so that we can be a blessing and use those gifts to serve others. So this first point is expect to use your spiritual gifts whenever you gather with the church. Every Sunday, every community group, every time you gather together in a small group and you're with somebody who's a brother or sister in Christ, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to care for one another. And this is why we make a big deal about community groups in this church, because it can sometimes be a little bit hard to have those kinds of personal relationships here in a large gathering. But you know, when you go to your small group, when you go to your community group, oh my goodness, what a great opportunity. The context for community groups is care and growth and relationships. What a fantastic time then to use the gifts that God has given to you, and to develop them, and to grow them, and to encourage one another in the gifts that you have been given. And how encouraging is that when people start to affirm the gifts that you've been given? So I want to encourage you, if you're not in a community group, please check one out and join one. And if you're in a community group, I want to encourage you, come expectantly. Every time you gather together, and I know the thing, maybe your group's on Thursday night, it's Thursday, it's about 6 o'clock, you're still stuck in traffic on 66, you're going, I think I'm going to take a pass tonight. I'm a little too tired and I'm a little too hungry. Group starts at 7, and I don't know when I'm ever going to get out of traffic. Fill in the blank, you have your own stories of all those temptations that come to not go. But think about this theologically, when you don't go, that group doesn't benefit from what you can bring. Somebody in that group probably needs you that night, and I want to encourage you. Be motivated rightly, but let's think about these times that we can gather together to serve and to bless one another. So, after this general encouragement, Paul does something really interesting. He provides some practical instructions now restricting the use of spiritual gifts, and specifically tongues and prophecy. So my second point is this, and this comes from verses 27 to 35. Display the fruit of the Spirit when you use your spiritual gifts. And you're like, Vince, how did you get there? Well, I'm going to walk us through this passage, but I want to share with you that actually I have really been helped by this text. Like many of you, spiritual gifts has always been a little bit unsure. Like, I understand my salvation. I understand the personal work of Christ. The Holy Spirit, things get a little fuzzier, a little more vague, especially spiritual gifts. But what we're going to see in our text here today, that as we use our spiritual gifts to serve others, we are to reflect the character of Christ and to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Just stop for a minute and think about when you read your Bible. Is it ever just mayhem and craziness when Jesus used his gifts? No, when he was doing miracles and doing all sorts of other things, no, people were being built up and edified and encouraged. So we have this wonderful model in Christ. It was orderly, it was edifying, it was good. People were being healed, people were having sight restored to them. Wonderful things were happening. And when we think about the way that we are to use our gifts, I think the verses from Galatians 5, 22 to 23 are really appropriate because it shows us and gives us a description of what it looks like to keep in step with the Spirit. We are spiritual people. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has been poured out into our hearts and minds. The Spirit dwells within us. So surprise, surprise, we should actually keep in step with the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what are those fruits of the Spirit? Well, it's love. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't Paul just talk about that in 1 Corinthians 13? Oh, okay. Joy and peace. And we're going to see that God is a God of peace. Patience. Hey, if people are standing up and you need to sit down, okay, just be patient. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You're going to see where people are going to need to sit down and not take a turn. You see, what's happening here with Paul is he's helping them to understand how the Spirit works in an ongoing way in the lives of God's people. And so Paul responds to the Corinthians' abuse of spiritual gifts not by forbidding them. He doesn't say, you know what, you guys have lost your privileges. You've just jacked this up so bad, we're done. We're just going to say this church can no longer use spiritual gifts. It's forbidden. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't make an overcorrection. He says, time out. I'm going to urge you to continue to use the gifts, but I want you to think biblically about this, and I want you to think rightly about this. And so he gives them instructions from the Lord. And so he doesn't forbid them, but he explains how to use them in a right way. Look at verse 27 and 28. First topic is tongues. He says, all right, we need to clarify what's going on with tongue speaking. And so Paul lists three restrictions. And again, you're going to see some of the fruit of the Spirit that would have to be in play for these restrictions to be worked out. But verse 27 says this, only two or at most three people may speak. Oh, so it's not just a jamboree where everybody gets together and everybody just starts speaking and nobody knows what's happening. Well, no, that would be chaotic. That's not the way it's supposed to go. Then it goes on. Each person speaking in tongues must speak in turn. Again, not all at once. Verse 28, it also puts a limitation. It says, and if somebody says they have a tongue, well, interpretation is required. And if there's no one to interpret, you're actually instructed to keep silent and to sit down. That's going to require patience, self-control, love for other people. This is the fruit of the Spirit, and this is what he's instructing the men. And by way of illustration, I just want to let you know a little bit of my journey, and that is that growing up, I was taken to several Christian meetings where, quote-unquote, spiritual gifts were being used and manifest in public gatherings. And these were dear, dear, wonderful, and sincere Christian people. And I don't question their heart and their desire, but I think they were mistaken in how they were using these gifts. Because some of those meetings that I went to, it looked like Corinth to me. It was a lot of chaos, and it sowed some seeds in my heart that made me wary of spiritual gifts. And over time and later on, and I even went to these when I was not a Christian, so I sort of understand that whole part about being in these meetings as an unbeliever. I was in some of those meetings as an unbeliever. It did not draw me to Christ. I was confused. I wanted to leave. It made me anxious and nervous. Now, years later, I became a Christian, and God in his kindness helped me to see from his word that no, the gifts are given by God, and I read 1 Corinthians, and I'm like, okay, I believe this, but I think in my heart there was still a little area that just says, be a little bit afraid of this. Be a little bit cautious of this. Because I had this bad experience, and I wonder if some of you have come to the topic of spiritual gifts with some of the same thoughts. Secondly, he talks about prophecy, and he does something very similar, more restrictions. Only two or three prophets should speak, verse 29. The church must carefully weigh what is said. He's just basically saying the same thing about preaching. Aren't we supposed to be Bereans? Aren't we supposed to evaluate what we hear? Well, it's the same thing with prophecy. So it's not like prophecy is in this different category all by itself where people can just say whatever they want and there's no checks or balances. No, these things have to be weighed by the congregation. We have to affirm that this is a type of thing that encourages and builds up and brings consolation. If someone is prophesying and God reveals something to another person, the one speaking should stop. Second time now, he's saying, be silent. So he's encouraging them to use their gifts, but he's also saying there are some guardrails here, scriptural guardrails. The key is in verse 31. He says, you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. He's just talking in generalities here to say, listen, do you know your place when you gather together? Are you deferring to other people? Are you being loving and not rude? Are you being patient and self-controlled? Are you being faithful to use the gifts God's given to you? These are all manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And then look at verse 33. And this helps us to understand this theologically. Verse 33 says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So it follows that the use of spiritual gifts will produce peace and not chaos. And to complete my story on this journey, studying for this passage was actually very edifying to me. I've read this passage a lot of times. I've looked at it. I've read different books on spiritual gifts. I've taught classes on spiritual gifts. But for some reason, it was going through it this time and slowing down and really getting at the heart of what Paul was talking about that I realized what had happened in my misunderstanding of the spiritual gifts. And let me explain it by way of analogy. I grew up in a home where I had a really, really difficult relationship with my dad. And when I first became a Christian, that was one of the most important things that I just could not get my head around because I had such a hard time viewing God as Father because I always looked at him through the lens of my earthly father. And I struggled with that. And it took a long time, and God eventually gave me a breakthrough. And you know what the breakthrough was? He said, stop trying to evaluate me through the lens of your experience and evaluate me by what I tell you about who I am. You see, it was when I started with the authentic and realized who God was and who he said he was that it made sense to me that, oh, I have an earthly father who's flawed. But I don't have to project those flaws onto my heavenly father. And the joy and the relief that that has given me for many, many years. My human father, he became one of my best friends. And he wasn't perfect, but I loved him and he loved me. Like we were restored. And my understanding of God as Father was restored because I understood that knowing God as Father has to come from what God reveals about himself and not what I project onto him. So that's the analogy with spiritual gifts. You see, I think I came to spiritual gifts through the lens of what I had seen and experienced, but I didn't fundamentally understand what God said in his word about them. I think I flipped the order around. I put the primary emphasis on my experience and I subordinated what God's word said. I tried to make it all fit, but it never was quite right because I had the order wrong. And friends, this is what I believe the Lord's doing in our church. I think he's trying to help us get the order right. As we're studying what Paul says to the Corinthians, I think there's an adjustment going on here. He's helping us see things a little bit differently. For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. And so when we use our spiritual gifts, it should be done peacefully, in order. It should not be chaotic. And it should be very purposeful that we are here to build one another up. Now, I do need to take a moment and talk about this challenging section of the scriptures, verses 33 to 35. This comment about women in the church. Look with me on the screen, and I'm going to read it to us. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent. Now, this is the third time he's talking about somebody being silent. First with tongues, then prophecy. Now there's something going on with the women in the church, and he's saying that they should keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. So let me just acknowledge right from the outset, this is a really hard thing to talk about culturally. If I go over to the campus and I start saying this, people are going to be like, you are saying what? But you might be experiencing this with family members or in your workplace or with your neighbors. It's this kind of teaching is not the teaching that's common today. It's actually against what the culture teaches. So I want to be careful and clear and speak in accordance with God's word because this is our confidence. And if you're a visitor here today, or you're a new Christian and you're like, oh, now I have a lot of questions about this church, I want to encourage you, come talk to us about it. Look, we're just going to open our Bibles with you and we want to sit down and study together so that under the authority of God's word, we can learn what God really says about these things. So our text, by way of disclosure, does not provide an explicit answer to what Paul means. So I'm going to have to piece together some things here, but I want to be honest with you. It's not like it's exactly clear, and there's a myriad of different explanations that are used for this. A lot of them are unhelpful because they take extra-biblical approaches or workarounds to it. But friends, we have the scriptures. And scripture should interpret scripture when we develop our understanding and meaning of things that are hard to understand. So I'm going to lay out for you what I think is the most clear understanding from the passage. But again, we have to remember the problem. What was happening with the women, as with the tongues and the prophecy, there was something going on with the women in the assembled congregation, and Paul was deeming it to be not good. Again, he doesn't tell us exactly what it was or why it was happening, but the reality is, if we're looking at the theme of what's happening, it probably had something to do with things being done not in a decent and orderly way or not in a peaceful way. So there was some, let's just say, disruption going on in the gathering, and it involved the women in the church. Now, again, remember Joel? The Spirit is poured out on men and women, including that they can prophesy. In 1 Corinthians 11, we already had a message about the situation involving head coverings, but do you remember what it said in there? That Paul permits the women to pray and to prophesy? So what's not happening here is Paul didn't just change his mind. He didn't say, you know what, chapter 11, they can pray and prophesy. You know what, chapter 14, oh, forget about that. We're going to change our mind. Now, some people assume that. They just say Paul was crazy. Well, I don't think Paul's crazy, and I don't think you think Paul's crazy. So Paul is not double-tongued. He's not changing his mind. But the context is key. What was happening in this letter when this was going on? There was disorder. And specifically, what's being addressed is about the interpretation of the prophecies. So people were allowed to prophesy, but they were then to weigh the prophecies, and the leaders, or in this case, the men, were going to evaluate whether these things were from the Lord or not. So why are they to keep silent? Well, what seems to be in view is that Paul wants to keep things going on in the church in a peaceful and orderly way. And so we see in verse 33, God is a God of order. Okay, so we shouldn't do anything in the church that would bring disorder to our meetings. Paul's instruction is the universal practice of the churches. So he's not just picking on the Corinthians and saying, well, you guys must be doing something wrong, so let's just, okay, the women can't speak anymore. It's not a punishment. This is how it was instructed in all the churches. And what we know in Scripture is that the women were to be in submission to the leaders of the church and to their husbands, the men who were leading the churches. They were not to have authority over the men in the church or their husbands. And there are other scriptures we could turn to. And in the first century, it was well established that the pattern of male leadership in the church and in the home was there. And so it seems most likely that there was something about the interpretation of these prophecies and the women chiming in on these things that was creating some chaos and disorder in the moment. And so Paul references the law, what the law says. And he's probably referring back, like he did in chapter 11, to Genesis 2, verses 20 to 24, where he draws this distinction between the men and the women in the church, citing that the women were made from the man and for the man. And so there was a difference in nature and in role of what was going on with the men and the women in the church. I think the best conclusion is that the evaluation of prophecies was an authoritative activity deemed by the church that the women should not undertake. The women or the wives, it's the same Greek word, should ask the head of their house or their husband at home if they had questions about how to evaluate the prophecy. And the illustration would be that if the women or the wives were publicly disagreeing with their husbands or with the leaders of the church or with other married men in the church, that would have been viewed culturally as a very disordered situation. That wasn't how things were done publicly in the church. And again, chapter 11, I think, is somewhat paralleled. It's the conduct that undermines or denies God-given role differences that's in view here. And he's saying, hey, do this in accordance with what I've taught you. Now, it's important to understand that this is not all that the Bible has to say about relationships between men and women in the home and in the church. Krista was referencing Genesis 1:27 earlier, where in the beginning, God created them male and female. He created them both in his image. This is nothing about equality. No, it's about different natures and differences in how God designed us and for the roles that he has for us. We're both made in the image of God, and through belief in the gospel, brothers and sisters, we are brothers and sisters. The same before God. This is God's good plan for us. Is it hard? Yeah, hard to understand. Do we always understand exactly how it works? No, not necessarily. But can we be convinced that this word is true? I would say absolutely. Because God gives us his word for our good, to build us up, that we may be equipped for every good work. And so Paul is giving instructions here on how to do these things rightly. An excellent resource is God's Good Design by Claire Smith. This is in the bookstore. She does a wonderful job slowly and carefully walking through these passages. I highly recommend this book. That was close. Husbands, Dads, how are we doing at leading spiritually in the home? You know, what's implied here is that the wife or the woman could go home and talk to her dad or talk to her husband. And we have to ask ourselves, is that the culture and the aroma that we're creating in our homes? We should. And I'm pointing at myself first. I'm thinking, wow, when was the last time I talked with Bonnie about one of the prophecies in church? When was the last time we had a real thorough discussion about some of the points of a message? I just want to encourage you guys. Let's be careful to be leading well spiritually. And similarly, for the women and for the wives, are you pursuing input from your dad or from your husband or from the pastors in the church on spiritual matters? Like, the reality is we're all submitted to Christ, and we all need one another in order to keep growing and to keep learning. The final point here is number three. Spiritual gifts must always function under the authority of God's word, and that's verses 36 to 38. 36 says, "Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached?" No, he's saying, look, you guys didn't originate the gospel. The gospel came to you. And not just you, but it came to everybody. So don't start making up your own rules. Verse 37, "If anyone thinks that he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are," and this is really important, "a command of the Lord." Back to my story for just a moment. I don't think that pursuing earnestly the spiritual gifts, I ever viewed that as a command of the Lord. I think what I viewed as a command was, be careful. I think we need to flip it around and start with, are we earnestly desiring the gifts that God has given to us? Paul is speaking as a command from the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So a major implication is here, we don't make up the rules as we go. We're not to be driven by our experience, but we're to be driven by the word of God. And if we speak or act outside of the bounds of what God has laid out in his word and what Paul reveals to us, then it is not from the Lord. And friends, that should bring us great comfort and care, because we don't have to be afraid of what might happen. We can trust that God's word will hem us in behind and before. The Bible is our spiritual guardrail in these situations, and it enables us to joyfully and expectantly and earnestly to desire the spiritual gifts and to use them to serve the church and to build up the body of Christ, which is ultimately what it's all about, isn't it? We're here to bring glory to the Lord. You see, submitting to God's word is trusting and following the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He loved us and gave himself up for us. And he's not only our Savior, he's our Lord. And he's the head of this church and the head of all the churches. And in the church, he apportions gifts for us to use to build one another up in an orderly way. So friends, the lesson learned for me is that we should have great freedom to desire, explore, test, and use spiritual gifts and evaluate them. And this is very comforting news, because we don't have to be afraid of misuse or refrain from using our gifts because we're unsure. No, we can walk together as brothers and sisters in Christ under the authority of God's word, and this will bring us great peace. And I think it will enable us to build up the body of Christ in ways that we haven't been doing as much. And so I'm excited. I'm encouraged by what God wants to do. Paul closes his letter with this, or this section of the letter. "So, my brothers and sisters, earnestly desire to prophesy." Now remember, that's a command from the Lord. "Earnestly desire to prophesy. And do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order." Friends, build up the church in an orderly way by using your spiritual gifts and your spiritual gifts and your spiritual gifts and your spiritual gifts and your spiritual gifts. You all have them. Now let's come together and use them for the glory of God and the good of his people. Amen? All right, let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. I thank you for your word that you've given to us. It's a word that inspires us. And I pray that even today, we would freshly take a look at this situation and realize, are we basing our understanding on our experience? Or are we basing our understanding on your word? And Lord, if there's a disconnect there, help us to get the ordering right. And help us to understand your plans and your purposes for the gifts. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to transition now to the Lord's Supper. This is another way for the church to be built up. We take the Lord's Supper. We have a family meal together as brothers and sisters in Christ. For those of you who put your faith in Jesus, even if you're not a member here, you are welcome to share in this family meal with us as a Christian. And we share this meal to remember the sacrifice Jesus made so that you and I might walk in newness of life, be filled with the Spirit of the Lord, and be able to serve in the church in a way that brings honor to God and edification to his people. Friends, Jesus died as a substitute for you and for me. He paid the penalty we deserve for our sins, and yet he made a way for us to be reconciled to God and to each other so that we can be brothers and sisters. If you're not a Christian, we're glad you're here, and we would ask that you not participate in the Lord's Supper, but instead just take this time to think, pray, consider, what is your understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done for you? For those partaking of the elements, please come to one of the tables here in the front or up in the balcony. Take the elements and bring them back to your seats, and we'll all take those together. So please make your way up. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Let's partake." And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. All of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let's partake.
Church, if you'll stand, we'll continue in singing together.
There is no other so sure and steady. My hope is held in your hand. When castles crumble and breath is fleeting, upon this rock I will stand. Upon this rock I will stand. Jesus, Lord of all, raise the anthem, how loud his praises ring, we crown him Lord of all. Lord of all, raise the anthem, our loudest praises ring, we crown him Lord of all.
In all my songs,
Jesus is better, make my heart believe. Every victory, Jesus is better, make my heart believe. And any comfort, Jesus is better.
Souls declaring
Jesus is better.
Our great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus, this Lamb of God, has made it possible for all his people to be filled with the Spirit. What then, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation, let all things be done for building up. And so when we come to gatherings like this, we can come expectantly. Delivered from coming expectant as consumers, just for what we're going to get, we can come expectant that God has something to give through us to someone else. The wonderful news of this sermon is that our church isn't just made up of a few superstars and a bunch of nobodies. Everybody has a part to play on this team. Everybody has a gift. Everybody has a way to build up someone else. And there's still a chance to do that today. We're going to close this meeting in a moment, but lots of conversations are going to take place. I wonder if even before you go today, I wonder if there's someone here that God has given you something for. Someone to pray for or encourage. Maybe a mom to encourage or someone to encourage on a difficult Mother's Day. Maybe someone just to ask how they're doing, or maybe there's a word that's been in your heart that God's settled there for someone else. Before we go, let's just take a moment and wait on the Lord, just quietly reflect on what we've been hearing, and just want to encourage you to offer yourself to be used by him even before we dismiss or leave the building here today. Let's just take a moment and reflect. God, what a spectacular thing that you've made us part of the body of Christ. What an unbelievable thing that you want to work through regular old people like us to build up this body. Empower us, I pray, to do that one by one. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for any reason, there'll be some men and women from the church that would love to pray for you. They'll be assembled up here, some community group leaders and elders that would love to pray with you about anything that's going on in your life. As you look forward to next Sunday, two things I want to just remind you of or make you aware of. One is that RGCU class at 9 o'clock to learn more about spiritual gifts, but the other is personal from me. Starting next Sunday, we're going to take a break from the 1 Corinthians series. And for the next three Sundays, it's my privilege, as I prepare to retire, to bring 3 weeks of parting words after 27 years as your teaching pastor. I'm really excited to be able to share with you these next three sermons. So I look forward to seeing you then if you can come. On your way out, ladies, there's flowers for you. And as you go, let me send you out under the blessing of Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance, not just on your neighbor, but on you. And through Jesus Christ, may he give you peace. Amen.